Today we're going to get the dirt on dirt. That's right. I'm talking soil samples here, since that pertains to the central component of our Lord Jesus Christ's parable of the sower and the seed and the soils. And this truly is an astonishing parable. And I may have mentioned before that the whole concept of parables, the definition of a parable simply means an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And today's parable certainly is an earthly story. I mean, it's right down to earth, right down in the dirt. That's how earthly it is. And this specific parable is the opening of a long string of parables in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what makes this particular parable so special is that it is the first of only two parables where our Lord actually goes on to give an explanation of the parable. He gives an interpretation of what the parable means. The other parable is found in Matthew 13 and 37. It's the parable of the weeds. And those are the only two parables where he explains the meaning. And in doing that, our Lord actually gives us the hermeneutical key for unlocking the other parables. We see how Jesus explains, interprets, unlocks these first two parables, and that shows us how we can unlock the rest. Another point is that without the Lord's help, even his closest disciples cannot interpret the parables, because we saw in this reading that after Jesus presented the parable, remember what happened afterward? The disciples came to him and they asked him to explain the meaning of the parable. So not even those who were closest to Jesus in his public teaching ministry, not even they could figure it out. Looking at this parable, our Lord's explanation actually revolves around two points of interest: the identity of the seed and the identity of the soils. Did you notice that the Lord Jesus makes no reference here to the sower? He gives no explanation of who the sower is, but we actually can guess that it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 13, 37, Christ himself says, "The one who sows the seed is the Son of Man." But the chief focus of the parable is to be seen in the relation that the seed bears to the soil. What happens to the soil when the seed is planted, or even better, what happens to the seed when it comes in contact with the soil? And if you remember in my last message, we focused primarily upon the seed that was sown in the soil. We saw from Luke 8:11 that the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God, and the seed is meant to be scattered. It's meant to be sown, to be planted. And we saw that the seed takes effect when it is sown. It is a living organism that germinates where it is planted. And once it is planted, it is expected to grow to full maturity until the time of harvest. Now, our text must be seen in light of the greater context that reaches all the way back to Luke chapter 4. If you remember back in Luke 4, that is where Jesus was in the synagogue and he stood up to read. He was given the scroll of Isaiah and he opened it to what we know as Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And he cites from that, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And so Jesus Christ then announced that this teaching, this reading, was there and then fulfilled in their hearing. That Christ is the anointed one, anointed by the Spirit, sent by the Father to proclaim good news to the poor. And then he said later in Luke 4 and verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So from that time on, Jesus was proclaiming, he had been proclaiming the good news of the kingdom all over Galilee, scattering the good seed of the gospel far and wide. And now comes the time to consider how our Lord's preaching has been received by the multitudes of those who had been following him or had come in contact with him and had the privilege of hearing what he had to say. We've already caught a glimpse at how some embraced his message with enthusiasm, while others were a little more skeptical, and still others, they were downright hostile in their resistance to his message. And now it's time to take inventory, to see how his word had been received. So those mixed responses to his preaching now form the backdrop to this incredible parable. And there are two major sections here of our text that we want to consider in verses 4 through 15. First is the presentation of the parable. And then second is the interpretation or the explanation of the parable. And what's the difference? Maybe you notice some distinctions between the presentation of the parable and the interpretation. The presentation was addressed publicly to the multitude, out in the open, to the crowds, while the explanation is given privately to the disciples only. So let's begin by reading the presentation of the parable first, and then we'll unpack its explanation. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, look here at Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. This presents the setting. Verse 4, and when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable. So that's setting the stage for this parable. It's before a large multitude, town after town, gathering together to hear what Jesus has to say. When you stop to think about it, it's a lot like today. In this town, within 1 mile, just up the street, there are three other churches. And if you go in the direction of north, in a mile, you'll be in another town, and there are other churches. And people from town after town are gathered to hear what Jesus has to say. And this is what he says in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path. It was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I hope you will take that to heart. Those words are so important when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that means not only to hear with the ear, but to hear with the understanding. To take that word inside, to meditate on, to let it germinate. One commentator writes, "This parable reflects the agricultural practice of a Palestinian peasant farmer whose ground is not of uniform quality and whose broadcast sowing inevitably results in some of the seed falling into unsuitable places." So farming in those days was pretty primitive. They didn't have tractors. They didn't have, you know, mechanical farming machinery. Instead, what they would do is farmers would carry a large bag of seed in a pouch that would be slung across the shoulder, and the farmer would reach into his pouch and he'd pull out a handful of seed and he would scatter it in front of him as he walked back and forth across the field. And that's referred to as broadcasting, because he's casting the seed broadly across the field. And once all the seed was sown on the ground, then the farmer would take a plow, a wooden plow, and break up the ground so that the seed could sink down into the soil. But the way that Jesus presents this story, we might wonder if the farmer was blind by the way that he sowed. He seems to sow his seed in the most random manner, just casting it indiscriminately as if he had no concern at all where the seed landed. He didn't even seem to notice where the precious seed fell. And he acts as if he has an inexhaustible supply of seed, as though it's never going to run out. And he's just throwing it everywhere. The seed is the word of God. It never runs out. It is inexhaustible. That's the beauty of that. Yet, and this is a picture of a preacher who's casting the seed of the gospel in every direction, not knowing what type of soil it is falling upon, because the preacher is blind. He is blind to the inner condition of the listeners. He can't look into their heart and see what's inside. But the Lord knows the hearts of those who hear, and he can see the different types of soil that are present in a church service or amongst a multitude sitting under the teaching or preaching ministry of the gospel. And so Jesus compares those who heard his words to four different soils. And these soils, they still exist today. They are here this morning. The point is that the way you respond to the word of God as it is being preached, as it is being taught, your reaction reveals the character of your heart. The way that you act and react and respond to the word of God shows what kind of soil you are made of. And Jesus describes the relation of each soil to the seed of truth, the word of God, in verses 11 through 15. So having seen the presentation in verses 5 through 8, we now come to the explanation following of the different four soil types. And the first type of soil is compared to the path. The path. And that would have to do with non-responsive hearts. Okay? A description of the path, non-responsive hearts. Notice what Jesus said here in verse 11 and 12. "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." That is a very sobering, somber note in our Lord's parable. And it seems to happen just almost immediately. The seed is sown, and then the devil comes. Now, it was common to have a path that bordered the field in which people would travel back in those agricultural or agrarian days. They would pull carts, and the ground would be very hard packed along the path. It made it easy for travelers, and there would be no plowing of seed that fell on the path. It would just sit there out in the open, and the birds would come along, and they would devour it. As Luke 8:5 says, it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. So this soil represents those who hear the word of God and remain unaffected by what they have heard. These people do nothing with the message that they hear. They use it to no advantage, and it never penetrates their hard hearts. They are like the man in Pilgrim's Progress called Obstinate. He is known for his stubborn resistance of the truth. God's truth just seems to go in one ear and out the other. And as the birds plucked up the seed that was sown on the path, Satan immediately comes and he takes away the word that is sown in their hearts before it can even sink down into their consciences. And every Lord's Day, the preacher, he comes and he preaches the word and he's filling your pockets with treasures, with jewels and rubies and money. And you no sooner get outside the building than Satan, like a pickpocket, takes it all away before you can even put it to any good use. Can you guess who is the most alert and active person in church? Yes, it's the devil. J.C. Ryle says that malicious spirit is unwearied in his efforts to do us harm. He's ever watching for our halting and seeking occasion to destroy our souls. But nowhere is the devil so active as in a congregation of gospel hearers. Nowhere does he labor so hard to stop the progress of that which is good and prevent men and women from being saved. From him come wandering thoughts, listless minds and dull memories, sleepy eyes and fidgety nerves, weary ears and distracted attention. Let us beware the devil. We shall always find him at church. And what J.C. Ryle says is true, yet this fact doesn't mean that Jesus excuses people from all responsibility as if they were just tragic victims of the devil, as if they had no responsibility for being robbed on their way out of the church. By treating the word of God so lightly, by treating it with contempt, by sitting there ignoring it, they're cooperating with the prince of darkness whose purpose is to keep them from believing and being saved. And as I look around at some of you, I can see he's being very successful. He's a thief. He's a liar from the beginning. And Jesus said the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He steals the word away from hard hearts before it can sink in. So I plead with you, take care how you respond to God's word. If you're not interested, and if you leave here every Sunday and never think about what was said in the sermon, never give it a second thought, it's a good sign that Satan is nearby. If you do nothing in response to God's word, the devil will see to its removal from your heart. And he just robs some of you week after week after week, and you let him. Well, the second type of soil is compared to rocky ground, and we could say this would be superficial hearts. Okay, so if the first soil is non-responsive hearts, the second one is superficial hearts. Look at verse 13 here. Jesus goes on to tell of other seed that fell on the rock. As they are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. So they do a lot more than the seed that falls amongst the path. There's a reception. It seems to come into their ears and even touches their hearts because there's joy. But he goes on to say, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. If you can compare Matthew 13, 20 and 21, Jesus says there, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And by rocky ground, Jesus isn't referring to, you know, this area of gravel where it was all stones, but more likely a thin layer of topsoil that covers a solid rock or limestone base underneath. One commentator says, this type of soil is first very warm and moist because the rock underneath it holds the heat and rain. And the result is that the seed which is sown in it springs up quickly. The trouble is that the tender plant never develops a very extensive root system. And there's no place for the roots to go. And this spells future trouble. When the hot and dry season comes, the soil dries out and the plant is scorched and withered by the sun. The roots cannot sink deeply in the soil to get the necessary moisture, so they wither and die. So while those representing the path make no emotional response to the word, these here on the rocky ground immediately receive it with great joy. And I think we've all seen how people have responded to the gospel when they learn that they can have forgiveness with God, when they come to understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross and he took our sin and guilt upon himself. He suffered the wrath of God in place of sinners so that all who believe in him will not die the second death and be sent to hell, but can be forgiven, they can be reconciled, they can have hope, and they can have peace with God. That is so alluring, that is so attractive, that it takes hold of them, and they're full of joy over that. And rather than stubbornly repel the truth, they welcome it with enthusiasm. And so if the path might remind us of Mr. Obstinate in Pilgrim's Progress, guess who the rocky soil represents? Pliable. Mr. Pliable, remember he showed up with great joy and enthusiasm to follow Christian on pilgrimage? It was just going so great he couldn't wait to get to the celestial city until what happened? He fell in the slough of despond. And that was the end of his pilgrimage. Well, the trials of the Christian life will soon test the true nature of our hearts. The trials, the tribulations, the struggles, the hardships will soon show what soil you consist of. And a conversion which cannot endure a season of testing and falls away, that's a false conversion. And I confess to being far too quick in baptizing those who have made false professions, only to see them drop out of church and turn away from Christ when life became difficult. In fact, I was reminded of a person who visited our church back in 2013. And you could tell the very first Sunday that person was here, they're sitting over here, they were just glued on the message. They were locked tight. tears were coming from this woman's eyes. She was so gripped. And after the sermon, she came up and just expressed how God had met with her in that sermon, in the singing, in the whole service. And she was committing her life to God. And there was just this joy. It was just overflowing. Everyone could see it. And she was soon baptized along with three others. We had a baptism service coming up, and we had three candidates who were getting ready to be baptized. And she wanted to dedicate her life to Christ, and she was baptized with the others. 9 months later, she was excommunicated from this church for gross immorality. I was fooled. We all were. She seemed so genuine, on fire for God. She received the word with great joy. But when the time of testing came, she immediately fell away. So yes, we do get excited and encouraged when people come in and they're new here and they're full of enthusiasm, they're full of zeal, and they want to follow the Lord. But we really get excited when year after year after year they've gone through hardship and struggle and they're persevering. That's when we really get enthusiastic. The 1 John 2:19 teaches that such people were never part of the church to begin with. And Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So the shallow, superficial person lacks the courage of conviction necessary to persevere to the end. And be careful that you don't place your hopes on how happy being a Christian has made you and the excitement, the mountaintop experiences you may have enjoyed when you first came to Christ. What is most important is the deep, humbling, self-denying work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, uniting us to Christ, bringing about that repentance and that faith and that self-denial, that determination to follow the Lord no matter what. And the only rock to be planted on is Christ, the solid rock I stand. That rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. So that's the second soil. The third type of soil is thorny ground. And that we could say is preoccupied hearts. Okay? We have non-responsive hearts, superficial hearts. Then there's the thorny soil. That's preoccupied hearts. Jesus tells us here in verse 14, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Now, if you look at all three of these soils, the path, the rocky soil, the thorny ground, Jesus says that all three hear. They are all in listening distance of the word. They are receiving the seed of the word as it is being sown and cast and planted. And we might think that the seed sown among the thorns might have had a better chance for growth and development than the first two soils. But when the sun's heat warms the earth, the roots of thorns and other weeds come to life in the natural world. And in a matter of weeks, their roots overtake the roots of the wheat or the corn, depriving them of the moisture and the nutrients of the soil. And literally, they choke the roots and strangle them to death. They don't mature to yield any grain. Matthew 13:22 says, Jesus says, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So the rocky soil points to those who immediately receive the word with joy, when almost everything about them seems quick and immediate. In times of trouble, they quickly fall away just as fast as they came on board. But the thorny soil, those hearers fall away more gradually. And these are the false professors who get distracted by other concerns in life. And eventually, it chokes the life out of their walk with Christ. And if you look here, you'll see that Jesus warns of three dangers that can often choke the word from people's lives. We might consider these a cord of three strands that form the noose to strangle someone. The first cord is the cares of the world. The cares of the world. Also called the worries of life. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 31 and 32, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So here's where the challenges of daily life can choke the word from our lives, making it unfruitful. And what are some of those cares of the world? Well, they could be financial cares, falling into debt. They could be physical cares, having health issues. They could be the medical bills, the pain, the suffering. They could be just the cares of life, like raising a family, marriage. All of these can bring cares into our life that can choke the spiritual life from a person's heart. The old saying, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. So the cares of the world, we all have them, but how do we react and respond to them? How are we dealing with them? Are they choking us, or is God preserving us? The second cord is the deceitfulness of riches, also mentioned in Mark 4:19, Matthew 13:22, the craving for wealth or the distraction of money. I've often wondered how many Christians play the lottery, you know, especially when maybe that Powerball number really gets up into the millions and millions. You know, how many Christians really feel that tug upon their heart, and they begin to defend it with, well, if I win, I'm going to give it to missions, I'm going to give it to the church, and I'm going to do all this. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Sure, I've heard that before. Well, Paul warns us in 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. One writer says, what are we saying when professing Christians in the U.S. on average give only between 2 and 3% of their annual income to all charitable giving put together? And when a full 20% give absolutely nothing. It's far easier to sing hymns about surrendering all than to actually abandon a cherished affluence for the sake of Christ. And the imagery of the parable teaches us to mistrust such professions of faith when they don't lead to substantive personal transformation. So that's the second cord. The third cord here, Jesus mentions as the pleasures of life. In Matthew 13, 22, he refers to it as the desires for other things. And the desires, they don't necessarily have to be sinful. They don't have to be illegal. They don't even have to be ungodly, like sexual immorality or drunkenness. They could be lawful, legitimate pleasures like sports, hobbies, entertainment, any legal, lawful activity. But even good things become bad things when they take away from the best things. And some of the most dangerous thorns that can choke out life are found on well-manicured golf courses. They're found on beaches, at resorts, at Disneyland. Vanity Fair in Pilgrim's Progress portrays the town of Vanity as the symbol of enticing worldliness. And C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape Letters, he quotes Screwtape counseling Wormwood to encourage drifting with petty distractions. Just slowly drifting from the shore, just drifting out to sea. He writes, "It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts, like the enchanted ground where people can just lay down and fall asleep, and never wake up." And for you children, you boys and girls who are here, Pastor John has something very important for you to say. Whenever someone is up here preaching the Word of God, God is speaking to you. And it's important for you to hear and listen to what God is saying to you. And mom and dad, it's important for you to make sure that your son or daughter is listening to what is being said. Don't allow them to be playing with each other or fighting and bickering and you just try to break it up. Make sure that they are listening to the words of life. You have a responsibility to encourage and cultivate in your children the godly habit of listening and receiving the Word of God as it is the Word of God. Well, this brings us to the fourth and final type of soil, which is good soil, and we would call this responsive hearts. Responsive hearts. Jesus says in verse 15, "And for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." If you look back at the other three soils, you will see that all three heard the word, but none of them ever produced any fruit. And the difference with the good soil here, Jesus says, is that in hearing the word, something else happens. They hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and that honest and good heart is what was missing in the other three soils. But what we don't see here is that it is the Holy Spirit that is working in and with the Word that makes a heart honest and good. It is not as if there's these honest and good hearts just laying out there in the field for the seed to fall on. No, the seed falls on it and makes it honest and good. James 1:18 says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth." Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." 1 Peter 1:23, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." The living word of God does things to men. They don't do things to the word. What's the word doing to you? What has it been doing to you? Has there been any change? Has there been any life? Has there been any fruit to be seen in your life? The Holy Spirit makes the seed of God's word sink deep down into the heart, renewing the heart and will. And we have this beautiful illustration in Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. Luke says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and she was saved." The Lord opened her heart so that she would pay attention to what was being preached by Paul, and she was saved. Brethren, that is my prayer. Every day, every Lord's day morning, open their hearts, Lord. Some heart that has been hardened, that has been closed, those ears that have been closed, like Lydia, won't you open them to pay attention to what is being said? In our Baptist Confession, question 94, it asks, "How is the word made effectual to salvation?" And the answer is, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. In our Confession of Faith in chapter 10, paragraph 1, says, "Those whom God has predestinated unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit." We always seem to see that his word and his spirit working together out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh. And the Bereans were another example. In Acts 17, verse 11, "They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." I'm sure their prayer must have been that of Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." We sang in our black hymnal, hymn 110, it opens by saying, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness." Dear friend, that should be your prayer every Sunday when you come through these doors. Lord, take your word and plant it deep in me. Break up that hard, fallow ground of my heart. And let me receive it with gladness. Well, here we see that as Jesus shows the display of the honest and good heart, because it bears fruit. It bears fruit with patience. Matthew 13, 23, Jesus says that he indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold. In another, 60-fold, and in another, 30. So what fruit are you bearing and producing in your life for the kingdom of God? Some of you have been coming for a long time. You haven't joined the church. You haven't made any commitment. You just seem to be a neutral. Isn't it time that you got serious and started obeying the Lord and producing fruit? How does a person become good soil? Only by God's grace, when the Holy Spirit plows up our heart to receive God's word and exerts its power to influence our lives in the path of righteousness. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And there is that human responsibility to obey the gospel, to bow the knee in repentance, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to cry out for mercy, Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who took to himself human flesh, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, died, and was buried, and rose again on the third day? Do you believe that? If not, come now and look to Christ for salvation, and you'll be forgiven of all your sins. It means humbling yourself before the Lord, trusting in Christ alone for your righteousness. What good is it to be in a gospel-preaching church if you don't heed the gospel-preaching? And our baptism question 95 says, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? And the answer is the word may become effectual to salvation that it may become that way. Now listen, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, and receive it with faith and love and lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. So if there are only four ways to respond to the Word of God, what category do you really belong to? This is the question that the parable is designed to ask. This parable is of universal application because these four soils are found in every congregation where the Word of God is preached. And how glorious is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true Son of God, who can take the most mundane subject, such as dirt, and bring such magnificent truth and teaching from it. But that's farming. It's bringing forth life from dirt. That's the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So may His Word bring forth life in cold, dead hearts today to the praise of His glorious grace. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord, you know the hearts of all who are here today. You can see who are the hard paths, those who suffer through a sermon and can't wait for it to be over and to get out of here, those who find it agony to be this close to you, those who perhaps receive it with joy but are so shallow, there's really no root. You can see them, Lord. You can see those who are amongst the thorns, who are so caught up with the cares and concerns of life that they hardly have a free moment for you. Come, Lord, and change them by your mighty power. May the Spirit working with the Word transform them into good soil. Give them good and honest hearts that they will receive the Word and produce a crop to do it with patience, Lord. Patience waiting on you in times of affliction, in times of suffering, waiting on you, Lord, to work in other people's lives, waiting on you and your good providence to do your holy will. We pray that your word will not return void today, but accomplish all that you've ordained for it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In order that we might not ever forget the very centerpiece of the gospel, Christ Jesus has